Father, we thank you so much. Thank you so much for, really, as we just sang, for the blood of Jesus that cleanses us from every sin. Lord, we know that it's by your grace and your mercy, by the blood of Jesus, that we can come before you and even pray. Lord, it's that reason, Lord, that we praise you, that we worship you in song. And Lord, it's also that reason that we're sitting here now, ready to hear from you. Lord, do speak to us now. Open your word to us and really open us to your word. Lord, help us to hear you today and take these things to heart. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. The title of today's teaching is Old Habits Die Hard. You know how that is, right? I think everybody here, there's something there that we're thinking of immediately. Oh yeah, man, I'm still struggling with this. Now, we didn't cover the whole chapter last week, but last week we did see the men of Sodom being struck with blindness so that the angels could rescue Lot there out of Sodom and Lot and his family. And we also kind of noticed the spiritual blindness that Lot and his family had at that point. And then the chapter continues with Lot going to try and get his sons-in-law and his other daughters to come with them and escape the judgment that was coming down. And the Bible tells us that Lot had been compromising so much that his sons-in-law just thought he was joking. Yeah, right. Sure, man. Okay, whatever. Yeah, and then once they got back home, instead of being in a hurry to get out of there, they didn't want to leave. It says that they lingered there. And the angels had to take all four of them, Lot, his wife, and his two virgin daughters, take them by the hand. And almost, you know, you get the sense that they almost had to get drug out of town there, that they were lingering and really didn't want to leave. And then they were warned not to look back, and God rained down fire and brimstone on those cities around there. And Lot's wife looked back, and she was turned into a pillar of salt. Yes, God can do that. I believe that that's literal. Okay? God's got no problem. He's the one that spoke us into existence. He can change us into whatever he wants, right? But the deal is, it wasn't that she looked back and saw it, kind of like, you know, remember the Raiders of the Lost Ark, when they looked inside the ark, they all melted and all that kind of stuff. It wasn't the act of seeing it as much as it was the act of disobedience, and that's where her heart was. See, she was turning back longingly. Oh man, that's, you know, that I wanted to stay there. You know, I like that. You know, they got all the malls and all the shopping and she didn't want to leave. And then, it ends up with Lot and his two daughters. The chapter ends with them living in a cave. And it's kind of, you know, a yucky ending there because they end up seemingly living, you know, there with nothing. There's no herdsmen. They don't have the flocks and the herds that they used to have. They pretty much lost everything by being there, in that city. And it ends with both of the daughters coming up with this scheme, really. And it just shows you how much they were influenced by that city, that they decided that they would take turns, getting their father drunk and sleeping with their father, so that they could have kids. And apparently they thought that God had wiped out every city, and that there wasn't any guys left and they were going to be in this cave forever. And the children that were born of those two daughters, Moab and Ben-Ami, or Ben-Ami or whatever, I never get his name right, but basically he's referred to as Ammon. And that's where the Ammonites and the Moabites come from, and they will be enemies of Israel, you know, for the rest of their existence. And that's the last we hear of Lot. And the Bible doesn't mention Lot again. We hear about Moab and Ammon after that, but we don't hear about Lot anymore. And God continues to speak to us about the life of Abraham and show us where he went, what he did, and all that. And verse 1 of chapter 20 is where we pick it up now. It says, "And Abraham journeyed from there to the south, and dwelt between Kadesh and Shur, and stayed in Gerar." Let me read it from the NIV, because it words a little bit better in that verse. Now Abraham moved on from there into the region of the Negev and lived between Kadesh and Shur. For a while he stayed in Gerar. Now, Kadesh and Shur are on the northern part of the Sinai Peninsula there, and so he was around there. But then for a time, as it says there, that he stayed in this Philistine city by the name of Gerar. And that was in the Negev, which means the south. It was the southern part of Israel. So that's where he stayed for a while. And we really don't know for sure why he moved there, why he got out of Dodge, you know, when he left the area that he was in. Now, something that chapter 19 tells us is that when God brought the judgment down and brought the fire and brimstone down, that Abraham went out and he looked, and it was only about 60 miles away from Sodom and Gomorrah, but he looked over there and he saw the smoke coming. And so he may have moved for greener pastures with all his flocks and herds and all that, made, you know, some fresh grass and all that for his animals to graze on. But he also might have moved because of the smoke blew in there, you know, and made it just kind of rough to live there. Remember a couple of years ago when the Wall of Fire happened and the smoke blew in that couple of days when the wind shifted and we got the smoke over here? You can imagine, he wouldn't want to live there for a while. So, you know, he may have moved for that. We don't know, but what we don't read is that God directed him there, and that's actually kind of important. Verse 2 says, "Now Abraham said of Sarah his wife, 'She is my sister.' And Abimelech, king of Gerar, sent and took Sarah." Now you read that, and you think, after all that the Lord has shown Abraham, after all that the Lord has done with him and through him and the promises that God has made to him, that he wouldn't have done this a second time. Remember, he did it one time down in Egypt. And now he's kind of fallen back into that old habit of kind of using deception to save his own skin. And you think, man, you know, I don't get it. You know, why would he do that again? But don't be too harsh on Abraham. I mean, be honest with yourself right now. How many times have you done stuff that you swore, I was done with that? Man, I don't want to do that anymore. How many times have you tried to break a hard habit and you just haven't been able to? You kind of got locked into something there and you just feel like you're trapped into it. I think God wants to speak to us today as to how to get out of those kind of things, how to get out of the habits that we don't want to have, that we don't keep going back, slipping into those things that we don't want to do. Now, even though Abraham messes up here, as you know, I'm kind of fond of saying, God is bigger than our bonehead mistakes. And he shows that. Romans 5:20 says, where sin abounded, I'm reading just the last part of it, where sin abounded, grace abounded much more. Look at God's grace now in verses 3 through 7. Look at how he is bigger than our mistakes. "But God came to Abimelech in a dream by night and said to him, 'Indeed, you are a dead man because of the woman you have taken, for she is a man's wife.' But Abimelech had not come near her. And he said, 'Lord, will you slay a righteous nation also? Did he not say to me, "She is my sister"? And she, even she herself said, "He is my brother. In the integrity of my heart and innocence of my hands, I have done this.' And God said to him in a dream, 'Yes, I know that you did this in the integrity of your heart, for I also withheld you from sinning against me. Therefore, I did not let you touch her. Now, therefore, restore the man's wife, for he is a prophet, and he will pray for you, and you shall live. But if you do not restore her, know that you shall surely die, you and all who are yours.'" Now, we don't know how God kept them apart. You know, don't know if somebody got a cold or whatever. There was a normal time where any woman that was going to be the wife of a king would be brought into the harem kind of thing, and they would spend a month or two grooming them, getting them ready. But I think they were there longer than a month or two. Abraham, though, by lying, by deceiving here, he risked a lot by doing that. And he risked the promise of having a son through her. He risked Sarah's virtue. He risked the lives of Abimelech and all of his people. But again, God protected them. God protected them all. That's how good, that's how gracious, and that's how able God is. I love God. You know, that's one of the reasons for my love for Him. And I think you too. That God is bigger than the messes that we get ourselves into. That God loves us and He's there protecting us and keeping us from really blowing it sometimes. And He keeps it from happening there. Now, verse 8 says, "So Abimelech rose early in the morning, called his servants, and told all these things in their hearing. And the men were very much afraid." So here, Abimelech, he responds rightly. He does what is right. As soon as God revealed to him this sin, he acts upon it. Just like we talked about last week, remember? We should have that commitment to remove all sin from our lives. And as soon as God reveals something to us that's not right, we should have that commitment to say, "Lord, okay, I'll deal with this right now." Now, verses 9 and 10 goes on and says, "And Abimelech called Abraham and said to him, 'What have you done to us? How have I offended you that you have brought on me and on my kingdom a great sin? You have done deeds to me that ought not to be done.' Then Abimelech said to Abraham, 'What did you have in view that you have done this thing?'" You know, it's like, what'd you have in mind? What was your motive for doing this? Why? How could you do that? Have I done something to you that I don't know? You know, why would you do this to me? And you know what? This is the right thing for Abimelech to do, to confront Abraham about this. And find out, what's going on here? Why did you do this? This is wrong. This is a sin that you've done to me. And even though that's the right thing to do and still right to do today, we don't see much of that happening even in the church today. The world's kind of point of view and how to deal with problems with each other kind of thing has been kind of adopted by the church in a lot of cases. And this is one of those areas. But folks, Jesus Himself told us how we're to do. And it's really just what Abimelech has done here. In Luke 17:3, Jesus said, "Take heed to yourselves. If your brother sins against you, rebuke him. And if he repents, forgive him." Jesus said in Matthew 18:15, "Moreover, if your brother sins against you, go and tell him his faults between you and him alone. If he hears you, you have gained your brother." Folks, we need to be in a habit of doing that. That we don't just blow things off and expect them to go away or whatever, because oftentimes they don't. They end up building up and to the point where we can't stand that person that has offended us, that has sinned against us. We need to keep things right. See, and when Jesus tells us to do these kind of things, we need to do them. I mean, how can we think that we can disobey Him even in this and do it over and over again and think that we're pleasing to Him? The Lord has a way for us to deal with each other when there are those problems, and we need to believe Him enough to do what He says here. Now, verses 11 through 13, we get Abraham's response. And Abraham said, "Because I thought, surely the fear of God is not in this place, and they will kill me on account of my wife. But indeed, she is truly my sister. She is the daughter of my father, but not the daughter of my mother. And she became my wife. And it came to pass, when God caused me to wander from my father's house, that I said to her, 'This is your kindness that you should do for me. In every place, wherever we go, say of me, he is my brother.'" So it was true that she was his half-sister, but she was his whole wife. And he kept that from everybody. He sinned against Abimelech by deceiving him, lying to him, and then by not believing the best out of him. He assumed the worst of Abimelech, which we've been told that we're to walk in love, right? And that's not just a New Testament thing, but the deal is we're to walk in love towards each other. And 1 Corinthians 13, verse 7 says that love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. See, that phrase, "believes all things," means that we give the benefit of the doubt. That we're to believe the very best possible for each other. That we're to assume, that might be probably a more accurate word in our vernacular, that we're to assume the best for everybody. That if you can think this or maybe think that, whatever's best, that's what you think. If somebody says something to you, and you know, you could take it a couple different ways, you want to believe all things. You want to believe the very best for them. Say, no, they didn't mean that. They meant this. You know, I'm sure that's what they meant. And you interpret whatever action somebody commits or things they say in the best possible light. And when you don't know something about people, you want to assume the best out of them. Because really, if you don't, you're going to sabotage the relationship, just like Abraham almost did here. Abimelech could have, maybe retaliated in some way against him and, you know, really made it bad for Abraham. But he doesn't, and that's to his credit. Abimelech was actually a righteous guy. You know, but Abraham blew it in another way here, in that he wasn't trusting God for protection. Now, and again, this is one of those things you think, why not? Remember, not too long ago, we read about Abraham going and conquering these four kings that had defeated five kings, right? And so he's going to be victorious over four kings, but one king he's going to have a problem against. You know, it's really what was going on inside of his mind at this point. And here's the deal. Sometimes we will guard ourselves from the big trials or from the big temptations. We'll protect ourselves against that. But then the little things will come along, the little things that can cause problems, and we won't be on guard for those things, and we'll get caught by them. You know, Song of Solomon puts it this way in chapter 2, verse 15. Catches the foxes, the little foxes that spoil the vines, for our vines have tender grapes. See, then in that day, when they were going to plant a vineyard, they would put a wall around it made out of stone and have a gate there, and they'd be able to go in and tend their vineyard. But the cattle, you know, oxen and stuff like that, sheep, they wouldn't be able to get in there and trample the vines. But if they weren't careful, and maybe a rock fell out someplace in that wall, or the gate was, you know, not shut all the way or whatever, had a little crack in it, the little foxes could squeeze in there, and you get several of them in there running around, they'll tear up the vineyard just as quick as an ox would going through there. And so he says, you got to watch out for the little foxes. And that's the way it is in our lives. You know, a lot of times marriages are destroyed not by the big things, not by the big temptations. We'll guard ourselves against adultery or something like that. But it's the little foxes that, you know, there's that ongoing stuff, those little things that will build up. And if we don't handle them the right way, we'll end up resenting the person that we're married to. We'll end up being so set against them that, and so just really bitter towards them that whatever they say, whatever they do, we're going to interpret it in the very worst light. Ah, there they go again. They're doing that again. Ah, la, la, la. You know, what? They were just breathing. I know, and that bugs me. And that we need to watch out for the little foxes. We need to watch out for those little things, not just the big things. Something else, too, that we talked about last week, and we've mentioned it a few times, that how Noah's descendants, they all knew about God. Everyone that came from Noah, they knew about God. They knew about Noah and the ark and the God who created everything. They knew truth about him. And as they migrated, they developed cultures and cities and religions. And sometimes there would be a spark of truth left in these false religions that they started. But most of the time they were wicked. Well, at this point, Abimelech and his people, they're still believing in the one true living God. So keep that in mind next time you're watching the Discovery Channel or the History Channel or the, you know, Bible Secrets Revealed. I don't know how many of you guys saw that, but it's like that was one of those shows I wanted to throw something at the TV because they're flat out lying and they don't present the other side of the argument. And the other side is much more strong, much more powerful than the one that they're presenting. But when they say that, well, these other pagan religions were much older than Judaism or Christianity, and we've talked about that before. You know, again, they had the truth, but just in a lot of cultures, they let go of the truth here. But at this point, these Philistines, Abimelech and his people, they still believed in the real, true, living God. Now, verses 14 through 16, It says, then Abimelech took sheep, oxen, and male and female servants, and gave them to Abraham. And he restored Sarah, his wife, to him. And Abimelech said, see, my land is before you. Dwell where it pleases you. Then to Sarah he said, behold, I have given your brother 1,000 pieces of silver. Indeed, this vindicates you before all who are with you and before everybody. Thus she was rebuked. He's like, rebuked? How do you rebuke her? Yeah. I'm giving it to your brother. You know, how is a rebuke, folks? And Abimelech, again, he's a good guy because, look, he forgives Abraham and Sarah for deceiving him. You know, so he says, dwell where it pleases you. You guys could live around here if you want. I'm not going to hold a grudge. And that's cool. And that should be the intent of any rebuke, of any chastisement. The intent should be reconciliation. It should be restoration. That's really the only reason why we would go to somebody and chastise them or rebuke them or whatever. It is so that they can be reconciled with God, get rid of their sin, be reconciled with God, but also so that restoration and reconciliation can happen between them and yourself or other people. That should be our heart. Now, verses 17 and 18, we get Abraham's response here. So Abraham prayed to God, and God healed Abimelech, his wife, and his female servants. Then they bore children, for the Lord had closed up all the wombs of those of the house of Abimelech because of Sarah, Abraham's wife. So because Sarah was in his harem, God shut everything down. And nobody was having kids. And so apparently, Abraham and Sarah were there several months. Less than a year, because Isaac hadn't been born yet. But it was long enough for everybody to know, something's wrong. You know, nobody's getting pregnant now. In the whole kingdom, nobody is getting pregnant. What's the deal here? And here, though, we see Abraham do what is right. There wasn't much he could do, but he did what he could to restore and to repair the damage that he had done to ease the hurt. He prayed for them. We also know that Abraham repented at this point. That after he was rebuked here by Abimelech and confronted by him, he repented because we never see him doing this thing again. He's done with this. But how about us? Yeah, what can we do to stop falling into our old habits? Because, folks, we need to understand this because there are things that we struggle with just like Abraham. See, a lot of times people will say, well, I need to break this habit. You know, the Bible doesn't say that that's really the way to do it. It's not just a thing to break an old bad habit, but we have to not just break the old habit, but we have to develop a new habit. We have to, as the Bible says, we have to put off the old sinful stuff, and we have to put on the new stuff that is pleasing to God. You can't operate in a vacuum. Anybody that has tried to quit smoking cigarettes, you know that, right? And I've talked to people before, well, why don't you just quit? Oh, because I'll gain weight. As if smoking keeps you thin. And we know that's not the case, right? Eventually it will get you real thin, you know. You'll be suffering a cancer or whatever, you know. You'll get real thin. But the deal is, when somebody quit smoking, and I used to smoke. I smoked, you know, I think I started when I was like 12. By the time I was 16 or 17, I was up to 2 packs a day. And I just remember walking back from the place I bought the cigarettes at, the convenience store, and looking at Sarah and think, man, this is stupid. I'm paying the tobacco industry $1 a day, 50 cents a pack, right? $1 a day to kill me a slow and miserable death. This ain't too bright. And I quit then. But the deal is, when you quit, yeah, you do gain weight. Why? Because you replace that habit of putting the cigarette in your mouth with putting food and candy and stuff like that in your mouth. You can't operate in a vacuum. And so that's why, you know, the medical industry and those people that are trying to help people get off cigarettes, they've come up with the gum, you know, the Nicorette gum and that kind of stuff, or those plastic cigarettes kind of thing to help people get off, because it gives you your hand and your mouth something to do. And then it also gives you a little shot of the nicotine that you're addicted to, so it kind of helps you get over that. But you've got your Bibles saved the place there in Ephesians 4. Go ahead and turn over there, and I'll show you how this works here. I'll show you what God says about replacing habits. Ephesians 4, starting in verse 17, we're going to read to verse 24. This I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that you should no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk, in the futility of their mind, having their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God, because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart, who, being past feeling, have given themselves over to lewdness, to work all uncleanness with greediness. But you have not so learned Christ, if indeed you have heard Him, and have been taught by Him, as the truth is in Jesus, that you put off concerning your former conduct the old man, which grows corrupt according to the deceitful lust, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new man, which was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. You see that? You put off the old man, you get rid of that dude. You know, Romans talks about being crucified with Christ. We need to die to the self and then live to Christ. We need to put on the new man that's renewed by the Spirit of God. He renews our mind as we're allowing Him to do His work. But some of those habits that we have practiced, we practice them so long that they actually define us. You know, God is so not politically correct. You know, He calls people oftentimes by one name to describe them. You know, you'll see like later on in Ephesians 5 and in different places in the Bible, He will refer to people drunkard, you know, liar, those kind of things, because those sins really now define that person. And if you have a habit like lying can be something that dominates you, that you just kind of get programmed to, you get in a pinch, you lie. Well, He tells us, look further on in Ephesians 4, look at verse 25, He tells us, your problem's lying? He says, therefore, putting away lying, let each one of you speak truth with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. And notice that there, it's not just enough to stop lying. Because in a pinch, if you just stop lying and you haven't gotten accustomed, you haven't made a new habit of speaking the truth, in a pinch you're going to lie. You're going to weasel out of it. You're going to lie. But you need to get in the habit of speaking the truth. And there is a difference between not lying and telling the truth. You get invited to somebody's house for dinner, and they cook a meal, and you can barely choke it down. It is the worst meal that you have ever had, man. You feel like getting up and scraping your tongue off, you know, when no one's looking. And they ask you, well, did the dinner taste good? You know, did you like that? And you may answer, well, that's a dinner I'll never forget. You know, you haven't lied. You'll never forget that dinner, but you haven't told the truth either, have you? Maybe you shouldn't at that point, but yeah. But it's different not lying versus getting in the habit of telling the truth. Now, maybe, you know, you got a problem with bitterness, holding a grudge. Look at the next couple of verses, 26 and 27. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your wrath, nor give place to the devil. See, he says be angry. That's not necessarily a sin to be angry, but don't sin. See, don't let the sun go down on your wrath, nor give place to the devil. The devil wants to use these different things to divide us, to divide and conquer, really, to split up relationships, to even split churches. He'll do that because of bitterness and holding a grudge. But if there's something that makes you angry, well, then deal with it in the right way. And we just mentioned a little bit about how you go to that person. You try and get it right. You try and make it right there. The stealing, you know, if that's a problem, look at verse 28. Let him who stole steal no longer, but rather let him labor, working with his hands what is good, that he may have something to give him who has need. See, it's not enough just to stop stealing, but you got to start working and working so that you can have something to give to others. You need to get in the habit of giving. Not just, you know, it's all about me kind of thing, but you work and then you get in the habit of giving. If your problem was, yeah, you used to be a thief and that's how you made your living, and if you don't get in the habit of working and then giving, you're just a thief between jobs. Eventually you get in a pinch, you're going to go back to ripping somebody off. But maybe you know, maybe your mouth is the problem. Maybe, you know, you got a foul mouth and you use cuss words and stuff like that. Well, verse 29, let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but what is good for necessary edification, that it may impart grace to the hearers. So it's not enough that you just stop cussing, but instead you get in the habit of thinking about what you're going to say to where it'll edify, it'll build up that person. You'll be sharing the grace of God with them. You want to get in the habit of that, of using words that will bless people, that will edify people. But maybe your sin is worry. Maybe it's a thing where, man, I struggle with worry. I'm always worried about this. I'm always worried about that. Well, if you want to turn over a couple pages further to the back of your Bible there, Philippians chapter 4, you know, Paul gives us the answer for worrying. In Philippians chapter 4, verses 6 through 9, he says, be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there's any virtue and if there's anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. The things which you learned and received and heard and saw in me, these do, and the God of peace will be with you. See, most sin happens in the mind, and this worrying, the sin of worrying, again, you have to put it off. Be anxious for nothing. That's a command. But it's a thing, again, like we said, that you can't live in a vacuum, so you have to replace it with something else. So when you find yourself worrying, immediately you need to stop that, ask God for forgiveness, and then by prayer, remember I gave you some homework a couple weeks ago about prayer, supplication, and thanksgiving. Prayer is that communion with God. Supplication is that asking things from God on behalf of somebody else or even yourself, but your supplication, but with thanksgiving. See, when you worry, and you do as like Abraham probably did, you know, as they were on their way to Gerar, what if this happens, what if that happens, what if this, oh man, what if they, you know, kind of deal. When the what if monster attacks, you need to stop. Say, Lord, I'm sorry. I'm forgetting that you're here. I'm forgetting that if you're for me, nobody could be against me, kind of thing. And so you pray, and then you thank him. And when you're thanking him for something that really is a serious thing, something that you know, not, oh, thank you for the blue skies, Lord, yeah, it's so cool, you know. But you're thanking him specifically for something he's done in your life. Then you're remembering that he's worked in your life, right? And we know that he who has begun a good work in us will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ, right? He'll never leave us nor forsake us. So he's worked. He's still going to work. He's there. And we need to thank him. See, and again, there's that thing that we can't operate in a vacuum here. So putting that in there, once you've put stuff that's in there that's right, like he says here, meditate on these things, and he lists all these things that are good things to think about, things that whatever we're going to think about, we have to look at verse 8 and say, okay, does it fit this list? Is it virtuous? Is it praiseworthy? You know, is it a good report? Is it pure? Is it lovely? Is it just, you know, or appropriate? And if it fits, then you think about it. And when you're occupying your mind with those things, you don't have time to think about what you were worrying about. Again, going back to the whole thing, you know, smoking and gaining weight or whatever. It's so much easier to be so busy that you don't think about food than it is to be doing nothing and thinking about food and say, no, I'm on a diet, man. I can't eat, right? I was just over at a bank with one of the gals in the worship team the other day, and she was talking about how now this job that she has is real busy, and that other job over there, that's real busy. And that one over there, she says, that was a hard job to have and try and keep my weight down, because as a teller, there's a lot of times you're sitting around not doing anything, and all you're thinking is, like, what am I going to have for lunch, man? Oh, yeah, I want to have a big lunch. Oh, yeah. And you're thinking about food, 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 food. And then after lunch, oh, what's for dinner? What's for dinner? What's for dinner kind of thing. And she's in on that job right there. You don't have time to think about food. All you're thinking about is this job, and that's all you do. And that's really the dynamic that happens here. The human mind can only think of one thing at a time. I know you gals think that you can think of more than one thing at a time. But really what the deal is, there is a difference in the way God's wired us. Most women have an ability to switch from thought to thought a lot easier than guys do. Guys were, you know, the way that God wired us, we're more kind of focused, and we can hone in on stuff and not really hear or see anything going around us when we're going, you know. Just, right, ladies, you know about that, and when the football game's on and you're trying to talk to your husband, and it's like he's deaf, you know. I can walk by him, not even see him, you know. I've heard funny stories about what gals have done to get their husband's attention during that, but the deal is that's how it works. Women, you know, they traditionally, homemakers, that kind of stuff, they've got to be able to, what's Jimmy doing? What's Susie doing? You know, and I'm cooking over here, and oh, there's somebody at the door and all that kind of stuff. You can switch back and forth. But the deal is, if we meditate on these things, if we put our things that are right in there, then we don't have time to think about the things we shouldn't. It's really what Paul talks about in 2 Corinthians 10:5 about taking our thoughts captive. He says, casting down arguments and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. Again, as Abraham and Sarah were coming into Gerar there, they should have taken their thoughts captive. And when the what-if monster attacked, they said, you know what? God's already shown us that He's our friend. He's for us. And you know, He's going to stay with us. I alluded to this, but in Romans 8:31, it says, what shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? Right? Hebrews 13:6. So we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do to me? And I think the last thing that we need to mention is, you know, some of us need to, and maybe all of us really, make a commitment to do what pleases the Lord in whatever area you struggle with. You know, here we read in verse 13 there in Genesis that really they had made a commitment to deceive. Hey, this is what I told her. When we're on the run now, you know, we're wandering around. You know, this is the thing that I want you to do for me. Say you're my sister, okay? I'll say, you know, or say, yeah, you're my sister. And instead, they needed to replace that with a commitment to please the Lord, to trust the Lord. You know, hey, Sarah, you know, here's what we need to do. When we're traveling around, we're going to just trust the Lord. And whatever happens, man, we're going to see God move because God's for us. God's already, He's our friend. And so we're going to trust Him. We're going to see, you know, what He's going to do here. And maybe there are those habits you're thinking of, different sins that you might fall into, maybe at work. Or gossip or flirting or maybe going out after work drinking with the gang kind of thing. You can start right out. As Abraham should have done when he got into Gerar, you could start that right out and making the declaration. I'm a believer in Jesus Christ. I'm a Christian. And you can let people know that, and then they're going to be holding you accountable. They're going to make you live up to that. If not, they're going to be in your face about it. But here, you know, Abraham, I think it goes back to what we saw there in the first verse of this chapter, that you don't see him seeking the Lord. You don't see God telling him to move. And when he was traveling without seeking the Lord's will, it made a difference. Because if he had, see, he wouldn't have gone there if God would have said, no, don't go there. Or if God said, yeah, go ahead and go, if he was directed to go there, he would have been confident that the Lord would have been with him. So he wouldn't have been as fearful and tempted to lie kind of thing. There's all these kind of things that we can do so that we won't set ourselves up to sin and that we can get out of these habits. And the main thing is, like this right here, is to stay in close fellowship with the Lord. And really, all of these things that we talked about have to do with our communion with the Lord, our fellowship with Him, that was seeking Him through prayer and through His Word. And just to sum it up, in Galatians 5:16, it says this, I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. That's what it boils down to, folks. All that we've talked about here has to do with walking in the Spirit. And we do that, won't have time to be fulfilling the lusts of the flesh. Amen? Let's stand and pray. Father, we thank you so much, Lord, for your word and how you speak to us. Lord, how you want to be glorified in us. Help us now. Help us to apply these things to our lives, Lord, that we would glorify you in our day-to-day routines. Lord, that it wouldn't be just on Sunday morning, but Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, and all throughout the week. Lord, that we would be living a life that would please you. Forgive us, Father, for our sin and for the things that we have stumbled in and those things that we struggle with. Forgive us, Lord. Cleanse us. But Lord, help us to never get into those things again. That, Lord, we would move forward with you in Jesus' name. Amen.